Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, found on page 957 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, the Lord be with you. It's good to see each of you here with us this morning, and I know there are many who are worshiping with us online from different places, and we're glad that we can be together. Every first Sunday of the month, we acknowledge and celebrate the Lord's Supper, and you're here on a good Sunday to participate in that activity. So Judith and I were away for a couple of weeks, and I came back to the office on Monday, and then on Wednesday, I had another first. I attended the first of a really special meeting on a Wednesday night here at the church with a group of members, brothers and sisters here in this congregation, with whom have been tasked this responsibility of looking very intently at calling men and women to help serve in the life of our church. I'd never been to a meeting of the church nominating committee, but it was a fascinating meeting, and I have at least two or three takeaways. And the first takeaway is to see the care with which these folks were carrying out their task. They did it with prayer. And there was a sense of camaraderie. They felt that they were on this mission together. And I also learned a lot. I heard the names of people from our church being listed, and I couldn't always put the face with the name, so I was grabbing my phone. And we have a lead, what's called a lead app on our phone. And I was able to sort of look at the name and look at the face and try to make that connection. So it was a great experience for me. And I'm learning more about our church and how we function. And we are at a very important season in the life of our church where this mighty committee is meeting weekly almost to pray, to listen, to discern, and then to call you to explore with you the possibilities of serving as an elder or a deacon. So be on the lookout for that call when it comes and be prayerful as they have been prayerful in discerning whether or not God is calling you to serve this church at this time. So I wanted you to know that. And I'm grateful to God to be part of our congregation and to be here in worship with you this morning. And Wesley was here, but Wesley must have gone with the kids. I want to thank him also for reading the scriptures for us this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we give you thanks that you are here with us today. You've told us that when we gather together, whether as twos or threes or in larger groups, you are here. And we pray now that you would receive the praises of our lips and our hearts, that as we share in the bread and in the cup, we would be moved once again to give thanks to you for the great gift of your life for us. Be with us now as we read these scriptures. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we come now to Colossians chapter 3, and if you are here for the first time, I just want you to know what we've been doing. We've been reading through much of the summer the book of Colossians. It's a very short book, but it's a very dense book. It's a very rich book. It is what I call a Christ-exalting book. And Paul has just consistently lifted up the theme and the centrality of Christ to a congregation that existed more than 2,000 years ago in a small back-of-the-way community called Colossae. It is now in a part of the region of the world that we call Turkey. And Paul wrote this letter to a congregation made up, it was a mixed congregation of Jews and Gentiles, of slaves and nobles, of just rank-and-file people who gather. Most likely they were gathering in a home to hear these scriptures being read. And as you heard in the sermons the last couple of weeks that we heard from Pastor Lisa, that God wants the church, Paul wants the church to know they need to stay put, stay rooted, stay grounded in Christ. And then last week we heard from Dr. Fox that there are these outside distractions, these aberrant teachings, these very disruptive ways of thinking that can upset the apple cart. And Paul wants him to know, stay focused on Christ. Everything you need, everything you could ever need is already found in Jesus Christ. So it's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus equals everything. And Paul makes a very convincing argument for that. Here now in chapter 3, we see Paul inviting us now to think on some very important things, what he calls the things that are above. And as Wesley told us, it's on page 957. I'm going to invite you to, if you're open to doing that, you can open your pew Bibles. Nobody's being forced to do anything, but I invite you to pick up a copy of the pew Bible. And if you have your own Bible, that's all the more wonderful. But if you would turn to page 957, if you've never read this letter, it's not too late to read it. It's a wonderful, wonderful letter. I used to, when my family still lived in Brooklyn, New York, I used to go to Brooklyn to visit with them. And often when we go, Judith and I would visit the Redeemer Presbyterian Church. At that time was led by Pastor Tim Keller in Manhattan. And it was a very dynamic experience for us to be there. But one of the things Tim Keller would often say to the congregation, and he says it in his writings over and over again, he would say that the gospel changes everything. And of course, if you're not believing in Christ right now, you're going to say, that is so outlandish. That is a broad statement. You're painting with a broad brush. But when you really dig down and drill down into what the gospel is and who it's about and what it does, you will come away with the same conclusion that the gospel changes everything. It's not just changing our destiny, our eternal destiny. I'm talking about in the here and now that the gospel has the power to transform societies. The gospel will renew families. The gospel can heal broken relationships. The gospel will give us a new identity. The gospel, my brothers and sisters, it has major implications for every moment of every day. And if you're here this morning and you are yet to trust the message and the news, because that's what the gospel means, it's news, it's breaking news, it's the greatest news. If you've never had the chance to fully trust in Jesus, this morning would be a great morning for you to do that, because in the gospel, we discover that Christ then, who was raised from the dead, has the power to change us. The language that's used is the old is gone and the new is come. When you read Colossians chapter 3, that seems to be the essence of what that chapter is all about. Paul has been sort of talking up in the air about the supremacy of Christ and all these wonderful things, but now he roots it in the life experiences of the people living in Colossae. And he talks to them about their morality and their ethical life. There are certain ethical things that are just not in keeping with God's will. Paul says because of the gospel and through the power of Christ, it's almost like taking off an old garment and just ditching it and putting on a new garment through Christ, which embodies everything that is wonderful about Jesus Christ. And then he talks about how because of Christ being the center of everything, he's the center of a marriage, he's the center of your home, he's the center of your parenting, even in, and here he was talking about slavery in the first century, that even in that institution as it was understood back then, he says Christ is there changing the heart of the person who is enslaved, changing the heart of the person who is the slaver. And there's so much more we could say there. But the essence of chapter 3 is that it's change, transformation, life-altering, priority shifting, that the gospel invades, it seeps into every facet of life, and things change. And Paul says, in light of that, he calls the church then to focus on what is significant. Now, that's hard for me to do. If I don't write down what's significant for me today, I'm going to drift all the way out into the deep. And at the end of the day, I say, what did I get done? So I have to organize my thoughts and organize my day and say, there are these 5 things I want to do on Monday. And when Monday ends, I can look at my list and say, I did it. In a much larger scale, Paul is saying that there are some things that are significant and you need to focus on them. In fact, I couldn't help as I was reading this to write in my notes the word priority. That's a word that we use today. He didn't use it, but that seems to be what he's aiming for. That when something is significant, when something is important, then you center it and you prioritize it and it becomes like an arrow, where you point the arrow in a certain direction. You point it where you want it to go. So what I did as I read this, I came up with 2 big questions, I think, that seems to pull in the essence of what's significant. And I want you to take a look at the first question. It's there on the screen. What is the most important priority for your life? I added for our church, because I think the two go hand in hand. Because where we're going as a people, that's where our church is going. So what's the most important priority for your life? And Paul helps us actually to grapple with that question. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, would you turn with me in the same letter to verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. Just take a look at chapter 2, verse 12, because I think that's where we begin to gather the steam and the understanding for what Paul is asking us to focus on. Chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, Colossians, when you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Christ, by trusting in him, we go through a burial in baptism, which is a sign that where something new is happening, something old is being washed away, but then we're also raised with him in newness of life by the power of God. That's what Paul is identifying in Colossians 2 and verse 12. And this to me is what the gospel is all about. It changes everything. Without Christ, friends, without Christ, and you've been there and I've been there, seasoned in my life, when I remember what it is to live life by my own terms without Christ, we're separated from God. That is the message of Scripture. We're incapable. We are incapable by ourselves of bridging this divide. And that's why the Bible says we're spiritually dead, we're separate from God. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which God loved you and loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ, and by grace we have been saved. And so that motif of being buried, of being raised, and then now with Christ, living and reigning with Christ, this seems to be what Paul is getting at throughout the book. And he's trying to let the church in Colossae know that all these aberrant teachings will never get you there. Christ is the one who gives us that new life. And so it makes sense then, as you open up the reading to Colossians 3, that Paul then says, I want you to focus on what is significant. You're a new person in Christ. You have a new mind. You have a new direction. And he says, focus on Christ. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Since therefore, and he's sort of recapitulating, he's gathering up everything that he said so far. Since therefore you have been raised together with Christ, he says then, seek the things that are above. Seek them where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then you look at the second verse. Would you take a look at verse 2? He says, concerning those things that are above, he says, focus your mind on them. Set your mind on them. Pay attention to them. Wrap your mind around these important things. They're that central. I'm sure in the course of your life, you've had to sort out what is your number one priority. What is the most important goal? And it's a question that I ask people from time to time, and I've heard a variety of answers, even from my own children. That for some people, their number one goal is to become independently wealthy. For some people, they want to have a kind of body that is fit, that is muscular, that is strong, that is healthy. They spend oodles of hours in the gym. For some people, you talk to the folks in Paris right now, a lot of our athletes from this country, one of their goals is to win an Olympic medal. For others of us, it might be, I want to become a partner at the firm where I work. I want to have enough money so that when I retire, I can retire comfortably and I can travel anywhere in the world. For others of us, it might be getting married. It might be achieving some kind of degree. But we all have these disparate goals and ambitions. But I'm asking you, what is like your number one goal? Now, the things that I've just mentioned, they're not sinful. Don't get me wrong. Nothing's wrong with them. These things aren't bad. It's just that when we elevate them and they become the highest good, the most important thing in our lives, that's when we run into problems. I also know when we read these words that we run the risk of being ridiculed. Think about it again. People say about Christians when they hear us reading these passages that you people are just pie in the sky people. Your head's in the clouds. You're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You want me to set my mind on things above, not on the earth. You want me to focus on things that are above. You have a problem with the world? Do you hate the world? If we do that, how do we pay our bills? If we spend all day focusing on the heavens, how do we pay our bills? How do we get our kids through college? How do you change horrible, horrible conditions on the ground, whether it's in Gaza or in Haiti, or whether it's the conditions of the war in the world between the Russians and the Ukrainians? You run the risk of sounding very impractical when we say to people, your number one priority is to focus on the things that are above. And I get that critique. But I want you to know this morning that to set your minds on the things that are above, or to seek the things that are above, that are not on this earth, is not a call to spiritual detachment. It's not a call to escapism. It's not a call to avoid the realities of the world. This is a call to something that is more grand, something that is more significant. This is a call to embrace what God intends to do in the world through his church and through us. God's plan, if you read the scriptures in a holistic way, God has not forgotten the world. God is not giving up on the world. God's plan is to redeem the world, and you and me and all of us together, God's people around the world, have been called to prioritize the kingdom of God as people of God's kingdom. We're in the world. And if you don't believe me, read chapter 3. Because everything that Paul says about this new identity and this new life in Christ, the action is on the earth. He tells us that there are some ethical things we need to change about our lives. There's some ethical things we need to begin practicing in our lives. And you're not doing it in heaven. You're doing it right here. You're doing it right. If you live in Colossae, that's where you're doing it. You're doing it in your home. You're doing it with other people. Right here, right now, the gospel changes everything. So the question that we could also ask then is, what is the number one priority for National Presbyterian Church? And I would hope it's the same thing, that we exist to make disciples, disciples who will go out and participate in God's work in the world to bring healing and to bring change. These are the things that are above that we need to focus on, God's agenda, God's plan, that God wants to heal our hurting world. In fact, in a moment, you and I will pray that prayer in the Lord's Prayer. And it's a prayer that I pray, and it's a very serious prayer to pray, because what we say is, we say, your kingdom come. Your will be done where? On earth. That earth will reflect heaven. That the peace of God that's in heaven will be the peace of God on earth. And so when you pray that prayer, that's what you're doing. You're setting your minds on the bigger things that are above that God wants to do on the earth. And so for me, heaven isn't some distant realm in the skies. For me, heaven isn't angels sitting on puffs of cloud strumming a harp. Heaven is the concrete reality of God's activity right here on earth. And I think this is what Paul means when he says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 that God rescued us from the power of darkness and God transferred us, so we have a new address, he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Take a look at this passage, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. I have it on the screen for you, and it's really important. For we are what he has made us, created us, there it is, in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Where do we practice those good works? We practice them here. Right now in our troubled world. And that's where the gospel then changes everything, because you become this ambassador. You become this living repository of what a transformed life looks like, and you take that with you wherever you go. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you're missing out on the beauty of what it means to be part of the answer to our hurting world. So what's your priority? What's your priority? What's your number one goal? I pray that it is something along this line, that Lord, I'm yours. Send me, use me, I am yours. But here's a second question before we come to the communion table. And this is also an important one. What is your only security in death? And again, I believe Paul helps us answer this question in verses 3 and 4. And he uses death with sort of a double entendre, right? He says, you have died. What does he mean by that? Well, you have died to that old you. You've been raised from the dead in Christ. You have a new identity. You have a new mission. You have a new purpose. You have died. But I think the other half of the sword is that you will die. Your life, though, when you die, is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This verse, whenever I read it, I think about Fort Knox. When I think about Fort Knox, I've never read in the news anywhere that somebody broke into Fort Knox and committed some kind of a robbery. Fort Knox just seems so impenetrable, untouchable. Your life is in a spiritual Fort Knox, so to speak, when you surrender your life to Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. We often sing at this church that wonderful hymn, In Christ Alone. And there's a line in the hymn that just blesses my heart. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck you from God's hand. Friends, you are secure. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. And you know that. That God is your refuge and your strength. God is a very present help in time of trouble. And right now, the planet Earth is just rocking and reeling and aching and groaning because of all that is happening on this earth. The climate issues, the wars, the political turmoil, not just in this country, but all over the world. This sort of xenophobia that is just gripping many European countries, the violence, the gross uncertainty, and yet we're still told, do not fear. Your life is hidden with God in Christ, that God is with us, that we shall not be moved. But it gets even better in verse 4. And if you look at verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will be revealed with him in glory. Do you have that kind of security? I know it's hard to see it, but in these four verses, we see four big themes of Jesus' life. That Jesus died. And we died with him when we put our trust in him. That Christ was raised, and we were raised with him. That Christ is now seated, and we heard it in the Nicene Creed, that Christ is now seated at the right hand of God. And when somebody takes their seat, it is a sign that their work is finished. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and he's praying for you, and he's praying for his church in the world. He's interceding for you. But we also read here in our text that Christ will come again. Christ will appear, and we will appear. We will be revealed with him in glory. So it's all about Christ. He is your life. He is your future. And so these questions about life and death are worth pondering, because many of us, especially if you're doing really well, who has time to think about death? Feels like we're going to live forever, right? But then we have this rude awakening when we open up the newspaper every day and we look at the obituaries and we notice the names of the people listed. And some were great in their accomplishments and others were just regular Americans who died. And often these folks may have thought that they had another day. Who wants to think about death? But then you have these pesky preachers who are here to remind us that we need to think about death because we have one life to live. This is your single, solitary life. What do you do with that life? How do you aim that life for the glory of God? How do you surrender your life for the greater purposes of God? And Paul says, your life is hidden with God and with Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him. You know, this was a question that my wife asked my brother not long ago. If you were to die, what happens? My brother is an accomplished man, highly educated, has done well in this life. But a question like that, he couldn't muster an answer. In fact, something must have been going on, because when Judith started talking with him, he broke down in tears. He had no security. He had life insurance. He's got investments. He has property. So in a sense, he's secure. But the ultimate security, he didn't have that. Praise be to God. That day, my brother surrendered his life to the good news that Jesus is King. These are the things, friends, the things that are above. You won't find these things here on earth. You will never be able to buy these things. You will never be able to earn these things. These are the things that Paul is talking about. Surrendering your life to Christ and knowing that wherever Jesus is, that's where you are. Wherever he is, that's where you will be. And so these passages then become like a GPS for your life. Or to use another analogy, they become like a lighthouse. I prefer the lighthouse motif because they guide. They show you which way to go. But you have to set them before you every day and focus on them. And so I want us to close by looking at these precious, precious words from the Heidelberg Catechism of 1563. And I want us to read them together. Because what you read here in the Heidelberg Catechism is exactly the priorities that Paul says to set your minds on the things above, the things that will last for all time. So the question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And part of the answer is there. Let's read it together. That we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has faithfully paid for all my sins and has freed me from the dominion of the devil. And let me read the rest of that. He also watches over, I'll use the plural, he watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things work together for our salvation. And because we belong to him, Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, he assures us of eternal life and makes us wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. The things of life and the things of death. Let's think on those things. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say, Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are the protector of all who trust in you. Without you, nothing is possible. Be our ruler, be our guide, so that as we pass through the things that are temporal, we will never, ever forsake the things that are eternal. In your name we pray. Amen.
We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.